We are well on our way through our study in 1 Corinthians. We're up into chapter 6. And we've had a great study so far. We've learned a lot of things about this church in Corinth and Paul's heart. And this morning we come to a rather interesting topic that I'm sure probably all of us at some point in time have thought about. And maybe this will give you a little bit more insight. But open your Bibles, if you have one, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's Bibles in front of you there if you don't have one. But it's always great to open His Word. He speaks so clearly to us from the print of His page. But 1 Corinthians, actually chapter 1. I thought maybe we'd start all over again. No, not really. But here's the thing. As we move into today's topic, I just want to give us a real quick summary because it's really critical to understand why Paul is going to be saying the things that he's going to be saying. Now, remember, he's speaking to the, he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And he writes in verse 2, he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth whom he calls saints, those that have been sanctified. He says that in Christ they have been made perfect and made holy because, verse 4, the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Because they had received Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord's covering over them, the grace of God in Christ has made them. God sees them as righteous in Jesus. They've been sanctified. And then again in verse 30, he says, "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." However, Paul then goes on to the next five and a half chapters, telling these folks how they have been living anything but righteous and holy. That they're doing stuff that they should know better not to be doing. And he shows them that the bottom line is because they are still babes in Christ. They haven't been growing in the Lord. He says that you're still feeding on milk instead of getting into the meat of God's word. They're still feeding on the basic teachings. He tells them, you know, the bottom line, the problem that you have is that you're full of pride. You're all just full of this selfishness, this pride. And not only were they living this lifestyle of sin, but as we looked at most recently, they were allowing it in the church. They weren't making any big deal about it. They saw their brothers and sisters doing all this stuff that they shouldn't be doing, and they were doing nothing about it. And so then, even last week in our topic, we saw that it had gotten so bad that brothers and sisters were even suing each other. Can you imagine that? Brothers and sisters in the church suing each other over whatever issues. And we talked about what some of those issues might have been. But now, so flip over to chapter 6. These men and women, they were so full of pride and so full of greed, so caught up in satisfying all of their own wants and needs and their own rights, that he says you were even defrauding and wronging each other's rights as believers. Chapter 6, verse 7. "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you." We talked about how in lawsuits, everyone loses. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What are you gaining by this? He says, "But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." So he starts off calling these guys saints. And then in 6 chapters, he blasts them for living anything but a saint-like life. Which begs the question, were these people really saved? Were they really bound for heaven? it would make you wonder. And you know, I kind of think that we've all probably met people like that at some point in our lives, right? Somebody that calls themselves a Christian, but then when you watch their life, you wonder, what about your life would even suggest that you are a Christian? What about you would even make me think that you're going to be going to heaven along with me? I read a true story. Now, this is a true story of a preacher in Texas who was called really early one Sunday morning by a member of his church and asked him to go tell his sister that her husband had just been killed in an automobile accident. So the man who had died and his wife, they weren't members of his church, but her brother couldn't get a hold of their own minister and so asked his own preacher if he would go and do this, go break this bad news to her. So it was around 2 o'clock in the morning, and he went to tell of her husband's death. It wasn't until the next day that the preacher learned that the accident occurred while this man was rushing home from spending the night with his current mistress. Well, the preacher, he went to the funeral and felt that he needed to do so. And he couldn't believe what he had heard, what he was hearing. This man's preacher basically preached him right into heaven. He said this man, he lifted him up as a pillar in the community, that he was a man of integrity and a man of honesty, a man of great faith. And he was certain that this man was just walking side by side with the Lord Jesus on streets of gold. He couldn't believe it. Now, obviously, we can't know for sure what the heart of this man was, if he had maybe just slipped away for a moment, if he had a repentant heart. We don't know. We can't make that judgment call, but it makes you wonder. You know, and as we see people in our lives, people that call themselves Christian, and then you see how they're living their lives, the things that they're doing, you just wonder, are they truly bound for heaven? And so Paul is about to show us who is and who is not bound for heaven. What are the qualifiers? What are the disqualifiers for not going to heaven? And he's going to begin here by showing us what the disqualifiers are. And we'll pick up with verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't fool yourselves. Millions of people around this world think that they're going to go to heaven because they're good enough. You know, I haven't committed any major sins, and I'm better than so-and-so over here, and you know, and I believe in this person, Jesus, and so I'm pretty confident that I'm going to go to heaven. He says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Good people are not going to go to heaven just because of their goodness. Paul makes it quite clear. Now, I don't typically do this as a general practice. It's not something that I rush out and say buy the newspaper. Do they even make newspapers anymore? But you can go online and look at obituaries. And so I did that. I don't know to humor myself. But I looked at these obituaries, and it was amazing to me to see how they worded these things. All these biographical accounts of these people. They begin with stuff like, so-and-so is now with the Lord, or so-and-so is now in heaven. Almost all of them would begin with that. And now, I want to be careful not to pass judgment on any of these individuals, because we don't know. You know, we don't know where their heart was. We don't know, maybe they made a decision in the last moments of their life. But I just wanted to give you a few examples of some of the things that I read. For example, and I'm just going to use first names. Hopefully you don't know any of these people. But Anna, she was In her 90s, she is survived by 7 children, 37 grandchildren. I was blown away by this. 97 great-grandchildren, 14 great-great-grandchildren. She was remembered for being, and I'm quoting here, remembered for being married in the Mormon temple and serving many years as a temple worker. And she was pictured with this big smile. Richard died just after celebrating his 51st birthday, but Richard's voice will now grace the choirs of heaven. He belonged to the Masons, the Scottish Rite, and the Order of the Eastern Star. Sharon, age 54, was very committed to the astrological arts and the sacred feminine. That's basically a worship of the females and finding your inner self. Barbara, age 50, completed her earthly mission after having been baptized member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A man by the name of Adrian, age 37, was remembered with the rosary and a mass of resurrection. Pinka, it's an interesting name. Pinka, she was age 80. She was caring, kind, generous, creative, courageous, and much, much more. Services were held at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's just a few. There was so many more, even young people. But having this relationship with the Lord, they're going to be in heaven. You know, it's estimated, this is crazy, but it's estimated that 105 people around the world die every minute. 105 people die every minute. How many of those people think that they've got a ticket into heaven? That's a scary thought. How many of them are being deceived, thinking that they were good enough? You know, there's more and more people every day that are convinced that they're going to go to heaven just because of being such a good person. And this kind of describes some of these people here in Corinth. Now remember, Corinth, we talked about in the introduction of this book, it was a major seaport. There was a lot of stuff happening here in this city. It was a lot of sailors obviously coming and going because there was water around on three sides of Corinth. There was lots of beaches, condos, shopping, malls, bright lights. Maybe not quite that luxurious, but you can get this picture of Corinth. It was a happening place, a place where people loved to go and hang out and just experience the fun of it all, the tourism. But it was also known for having the Temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of sex. And one of the major, major things for people to do, if you can just about imagine, was to worship this Aphrodite and be entertained. And I'll just kind of leave it there, but you can just about imagine how gross and how sick it got. Corinth was a really ungodly place. Yeah, I can remember back when I was in school 10, 20 years ago, 30, 40, I don't know, 50. I'm not telling. But I can remember when I was in school that if you got caught holding hands with a girl, you were in serious trouble. Yeah, you. And it wasn't too many years later that, you know, okay, that was kind of acceptable. But if you got caught kissing a girl, you could pretty well expect to be expelled from school. Well, again, time goes by and people kind of get callous to it all. And now if you got caught with a condom, big trouble. But now what are they doing? They're encouraging. Hey, if you need help, we'll pass out condoms to you kids. We want to keep you safe. We don't want you to have any problem. It's becoming more and more acceptable. Our society is just buying into it. And that's the way Corinth was. They were just let everything go. And now more recently, we're seeing kids struggling with what gender they are. It's sick, absolutely sick, and this is happening all around us. Our world is rapidly declining, getting bad. This is Corinth. And we thought that this was all something new. A few years ago, a couple from Nashville, Tennessee, pled guilty for hiring a stripper for their son's 16th birthday party, which was attended by about a dozen other young people. They were sentenced to 2 years probation and were ordered to take parenting classes. I'm like, really? Parenting classes? I think they need something more than just parenting classes. But the mother was reported as saying, and I quote, "The stripper danced for a few hours before partygoers took up a collection and paid her $150 more to fully undress." Well, after being arrested, the mother said, "I was just trying to do something special for my son." Our world is sick. It's sick. And unfortunately, our society is just buying into it. That kind of behavior is okay anymore. We don't think anything of it. Just be good enough, and that'll get you into heaven. You know, it's this whole idea that if the bad, it's not changing slides. Can you change my slide, please? This is so good. I mean, I couldn't help but have this one up. There it is. It's those that think that your good will outweigh the bad. You know, if you got enough good stuff, that'll get you there. Paul very emphatically states that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. And just in case he wasn't sure if his readers understood him, he then goes on to give us a picture of what unrighteousness looks like. And now this list is in no way complete, but I think it gives a pretty good summary of our world around us. In Corinth especially, it was what really characterized what was happening there, the ungodliness. So take a look at Paul's list here. And there we go. First, he mentions fornicators. Okay? Fornicators are those who practice sexual immorality, and it refers primarily to single individuals. You know, for example, I think of like college parties and some of the stuff that goes on there, singles bars. Not that I've been in any, but I've certainly heard what it can be like. Television shows. It's ridiculous what's on TV shows anymore. Kathy and I don't like to watch a lot of stuff, but there's a few things, and I'll admit it, we've been kind of getting into Supergirl lately. It's kind of a fun, you know, DC Comics thing, and there's nothing really foul about it. It's just a fun show to watch, except that Supergirl's sister is gay. And boy, do they stuff it down your throat. They just emphasize and emphasize this whole thing. And then they try to get your emotions and how you got to feel sorry for these girls. And, you know, and so we just try to fast forward through those parts. But even simple things like DC Comics, you know, for the young people, they're just pushing it down our throats. Our world is accepting it. Fornicators, those who practice sexual immorality, anything that's sexual outside of the context of biblical marriage basically is fornication. And Scripture says it's wrong. Next, Paul mentions idolaters. Idolaters, and this is probably the sin that most people are guilty of. Each of us have at some point been guilty of idolatry, whether we like to admit it or not. Perhaps some of us still are. Anytime we put something as more important than God, that's idolatry. You know, we could boast about how well we're doing financially. You know, we're just really achieving and doing great at work, and we don't give God the credit for allowing us to even be able to do what we're doing. Money becomes your idol. Your job becomes your idol. You know, you could be content with your toys and your hobbies. You know, maybe you just have to get out there and do something. And, well, you know, I should be at that Bible study, but no, this is more fun. This is more fun. You know, just where's your heart? Where's your motive? If it becomes more important than God, it's an idol. I really almost hesitated saying this, but Super Bowl Sunday. You know, how many say, I go to church, are you kidding, and miss the Super Bowl? Okay, I won't say anything more there, but you get the point. Idolatry is any time you put something as higher priority than God, and you can fill in the blank. And in Corinth, it was rampant. Immorality all over the place, or idolatry. After that, we have what he calls adulterers. Adulterers. Now, fornication, we said, is for what's going on amongst single individual people. Adulterers would be something that's going on amongst a relationship. Again, where a spouse would be doing something outside of the bonds of marriage. Anything that, for example, in the Old Testament, you know, there was lots of examples of it. And did you know that in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death? And in some countries, still to this day, adultery is punishable by death. I got to thinking about that. What if we made it punishable by death here in the United States? What would that do to change things? Would that maybe wake a few people up? But anyway, it's a serious thing. Adultery. And then at the end of verse 9, he mentions the effeminate and homosexuals. Effeminate basically is adopting the practice or living as the opposite sex. Cross-dressers, you know, that do it because they want to be something that they're not, kind of a thing. Basically trying to behave like the opposite gender would be the effeminate here. Deuteronomy 22:5 tells us that a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now let me say something here. It doesn't mean that women, you can't wear blue jeans and you can't put on a baseball cap. Guys, it doesn't mean that you can't have, you know, a shoulder purse or whatever you want to call it. You can't put a scarf around, you know, if you want to try to stay warm. It's talking about the motivation behind what you're doing, behind your behavior. Why are you wanting to act and dress like the opposite gender? That's what it's talking about here. Next, he mentions homosexuality. And this is pretty obvious. It's being attracted to the same gender. We hear about it way, way too often anymore. It's just all around us. Society wants to think that it's normal behavior, that that's just the way people sometimes are born. So you just kind of accept it. The Bible clearly condemns it. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, we want to think that, oh, this is just kind of a new thing, you know, that people are starting to come alive. They're starting to become aware of this. Genesis chapter 1, God created in his own image male and female, and the relationship between those two are his design. And again, Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1, 26, 27 says that it is an abomination to God. Now, again, I hear all too often people trying to justify it. You know, they'll say things like, well, you know, the Bible is out of date. It's not culturally current anymore. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago, and things have changed now. And, you know, after all, God loves everybody, and he just wants us to be happy. So why would he discourage something that is me, and it makes me happy. Or, you know, the big one, I was born that way, and so I can't help it. I'm just living the person I was created to be. Well, I have answers to those comments. Cultures have not changed. Nothing has changed. As I mentioned, even as far back as Genesis, it was a problem. Genesis chapter 18 tells us about a city called, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah? It was pretty much the accepted practice amongst the entire city, and God destroyed it. God destroyed it. So no, it's not something new. It was even way back then. And furthermore, the Bible is not out of date. Scripture is very clear that God has not changed his mind, nor can he change his mind. What he proclaimed through the prophets, what he proclaimed through the disciples, the apostles, what God has written in his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it tells us that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand what? Forever. It will stand forever. It's not going to change. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. And we forget about this sometimes, you know. We look at God and we try to picture him as we would think and how we would act. And God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God cannot change his mind. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Psalm 33:11. It's the same today as it was umpteen years ago. It hasn't changed. And this whole idea of God wanting everybody to be happy. You know, Scripture, from what I read, tells us that God would rather that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if that means making you miserable to get you to that point, he would rather see you miserable and come to Jesus than to just let you be happy and go to hell. God loves us too much. It's not about being happy. It's about being forgiven. And God, I just want to finish by saying, doesn't make mistakes. He didn't accidentally put a male body on you when you were really intended to be female, or vice versa. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he made when he created it, and he said it was good. It sounds kind of subtle there, but in the text, it really means it was perfect. It was flawless. Everything that God creates is exactly the way he intends it. I want to say one final word before we move on. Having an attraction for the same gender is not sin. Any more than having a momentary lust for someone is sin. It's acting upon it and dwelling on it and letting that become a part of your heart. Does that make sense? So if we have that momentary sin in our lives, we can act upon it. We can turn and flee from it. We can run the other way. Scripture tells us there will be temptations, but we can flee from temptation and live righteously the way that God wants us to live. You know, I got to say, this is probably the one area that Satan is going to use the most to destroy the church. This whole idea of homosexuality. God created the family to be a representation of his relationship with the family. The church is to demonstrate his relationship with believers. He designed the marriage between male and female to be symbolic of the relationship between the bride of Christ and Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And the whole design of marriage, the design of male and female being bound together, is a symbol of this perfect unity that God intended, that God created. So why wouldn't Satan want to destroy that? Why wouldn't Satan want to pervert this whole beautiful relationship that God intended? You know, I was appalled to find out that there are over 40 gay churches just in the greater Phoenix area. Churches that call themselves Christian and have no problem with accepting that kind of practice. And they claim that they don't have any kind of political agendas. They don't have, you know, any reason for, you know, promoting it. But it's pretty clear that they do. And what kind of a message is that saying to the community? One gay church website that I happened to look at professed to be a biblically based church. And these were the words, I quote, "We are open to insights and interpretations of God," and there's key, "interpretations of God revealed to us through new experiences, different faiths, and diverse cultures." In other words, if it feels good, it's okay with God. Anything goes as long as you interpret it that way from God. It's sick. All right, enough of that. You get the idea. Moving on to verse 10, Paul mentions thieves. Thieves, I think we know what that is, right? Taking something from someone that doesn't belong to you. Not much more to say about that. Covetous, it's another word for being greedy. Someone who, you know, wants something so bad and just refuse to let it go. I'm going to keep this no matter what. And that's being covetous. You know, for example, let's say that you go to the store to pick up something and you're making your way casually to get it, and you can see there's only one left on the shelf, and somebody else just beats you to it and takes it. You know, do you say, well, praise God, I guess I wasn't supposed to have it today? Or do you say, no, I wanted that? You know, what's our attitude? How do we act in those kinds of cases? That's what he's talking about here, being covetous. Do we have to be the first one to get it? Or perhaps our neighbor has a brand new Mercedes. Man, I want one of those. You know, or that new toy, boat, or whatever it might be. You got to have what your neighbor has. Drunkards, another one that doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. But, you know, I would say that it's perhaps a little bit more than just somebody that drinks a lot. It could be a drug addict. And I would even go to say, as far as to say that it could even be just an addiction, something that you just cannot let go of. I am so addicted to that, it's taking consumption of my life. I would call that a drunkard. You know, being under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit, it will destroy our life. You know, nothing will destroy marriages more or relationships with families than drugs and alcohol. And perhaps you've seen this in your own families. But drunkards. Next we have revilers. Some translations call it slanderers. These are people who are not careful to guard their tongue. Things just slip out there that hurt other people. You don't really care. It's just bam, there it is, for what it's worth. And then finally he mentions swindlers. And this is a person who takes advantage of another person for their own financial gain. It's similar to stealing, but it's more subtle, and it's something that's carried out over a period of time. For example, and we see this often, when a company makes an advertisement and says, come into the store, we've got this thing that's like 90% off. And so you rush down there, and, well, where is it? Well, we don't have it in stock right now, but there's this thing over here, right? And they never had it to begin with. It was just their way of getting you in there so that they could get something more out of you. To me, that is a swindler, trying to fool somebody into getting more out of them. Now, Paul is not saying that these specific things are a sin that's going to disqualify you from heaven. But what he is saying is that this kind of repetitive lifestyle is characteristic of someone who is not bound for heaven. In other words, there's not a specific, what I would call a dirty laundry list. You know, you see some churches that have a list of do's and don'ts. You know, if you carefully follow all these do's, then you'd be okay, but boy, don't do these things. And that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that if you do any of these things that you've automatically disqualified. He said this is characteristic of someone who lives that kind of behavior, and that is what disqualifies someone from heaven. I've defined sin before. Sin is not all these little things, you know, stealing and lying and cheating and, you know, those are the results of sin. Sin is purely one thing, turning our backs on God, saying we want it our way and not God's way. When we choose not to follow God 100%, we're going to walk in these things of sin. So that's what Paul says. All these things, and plus others that are mentioned in Scripture that he doesn't list here, these are characteristic of a life that is lived in disobedience to God. No matter how you want to label it, a person that's living this kind of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, verse 11, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now, that's good news. Because no sin is so bad that it can keep somebody from heaven if they repent. You know, there are some members of this church in Corinth that they were guilty of this kind of lifestyle. And they knew that kind of lifestyle is going to set them apart from being able to have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. But they also knew that if they repent, give their lives to Jesus, that they would be guilt-free and they would be bound for heaven. And so then that takes us into what Paul now wants to talk about, and that's what are the qualifications for heaven. What's the qualifications for going to heaven? Verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And now, what's really cool about this is all three of these things that he mentions here all happen at the same time. And it's all three persons of the Trinity that are active in this whole process. You don't see anything in this passage that suggests that we can earn our way to heaven. You know, if Paul says if you do these things, that'll get you there. No, he says it's only because of these three things that God is doing. Verse 9, he says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? To inherit something means that you can't pay for it. You can't do something to earn it. It's freely passed on to you. You automatically just get it because of your relationship with God. Only God can forgive and adopt us into his family. Only God can wash us, sanctify and justify us. Only God can make us righteous and holy. Only God can make us fit for heaven, make us bound for heaven. And again, the entire triune God here is at work in qualifying us for heaven. God the Son is the one that washed us clean by the shedding of his blood. Revelation 1:5 confirms. Romans 3:25, a lot of other scriptures confirm this. Hebrews chapter 9, beautiful passage. It speaks about this whole idea of Christ's sacrifice, washing away our sins. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? I like that. Anything that you're trying to do to earn your way, it's all just dead works. To serve the living God. Our conscience is clear. We have no need to feel guilty for sin because Jesus has washed us. He has cleansed us spiritually. We're not the same person that we were before coming to the Lord. I love that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Nothing we did because of the sacrifice of Jesus. God the Father, other person of the Trinity, has sanctified us. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us, that means sanctified us, to a holy calling. Why? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, nothing we can do. But the Father sanctifies us through his Son Jesus. That means to be sanctified means to be set apart from something, to be taken from one place and removed and put into a completely different place. You know, we used to be immoral people. In Christ, we are now non-immoral people. We used to be dishonest people, and now we're not. Before Jesus, we were idolaters. In Christ, we're not anymore. We used to be drunks. We're not anymore. And I just want to quickly make a little note here. You know, our society wants us to think that a drunk is a disease. That, oh, he can't really help being a drunk because it's a disease that he has. The Bible calls it sin. Before Jesus, you might have been a drunk for whatever label cause you want to put on it. But with Jesus, you have been sanctified. You've been pulled out of that condition and put into a new condition. We're not the person we used to be. We've been set apart. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are now a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, your old self, your old being has passed away, and behold, new things have come. You're a new creation in Jesus now. You're set apart. God has taken you into a whole new position in Jesus Christ. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. If you take a white towel and lay it down on the ground and just leave it there for a while, you know, and you walk on it and all that kind of stuff, after a while, it's going to get pretty dirty, right? And so you take that white towel and you wash it, you know, I don't know, OxyClean or whatever that stuff is. Wash it and you get it all nice and clean and pure white again. And then you fold it up and you seal it and protect it. It's just going to stay pure all the time. But, you know, if you put it back down on the ground, what's going to happen? It's going to get dirty again. If you walk on it, it's just going to get full of stains again. Scripture tells us that God has not only washed us and cleansed us and made us free from the stain of sin, but we have been sealed, we've been protected so that we won't get stained again. We have been sanctified, we've been set apart. And so my question is, why would you want to go back to being that old dirty white towel again? If God has taken you and set you apart and made you pure and clean, don't we want to stay in that position? So we don't want to go back. We've been set apart. Something to think about. And then lastly, we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit justifies us. justifies us. There's an easy way to remember being justified. God sees us just if I'd never sinned. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. You have been washed. You've been sanctified. And God looks at you through Jesus and is justified you'd never sinned. You've been justified. God says that we are holy, that we're wholly His. He puts His stamp of approval on you. We have the Holy Spirit sealing us. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who what? Sealed us, gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a promise, as confirmation. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We are sealed. We are protected. If you have believed in the saving grace of God and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He was buried and resurrected to a new life, if you trust that He is your only way to heaven, you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. You're a changed person. You are a changed person. Can you say that? I'm a changed person. Awesome God. Awesome God. You no longer are going to live that old habitual unrighteousness, but you're going to want to walk with Jesus and live as God has called you. Now, quickly, that doesn't mean that Christians aren't going to slip. That doesn't mean that we're going to sometimes do unrighteous things again. We still have this flesh. You know, we're still here on this earth. Yes, God sees us in Jesus as being pure and holy, justified, sanctified. But we still have this flesh that wants to drag us back. You know, I like to tell people that we as mankind have had thousands of years of great experience to know how to do sin well. And it's sometimes hard to break habits, right? And as human beings, even though that we are now in Christ and we're holy, sanctified, justified, even though that we are now pure and holy in His eyes, sometimes those old habits just want to keep pulling us back. So yeah, there's going to be times when we may be tugged away. But you know what? Romans tells us that we can say no. You know, as an unbeliever, you have no choice. You're a sinner, you're going to do sin, and that's the way it is. But in Jesus Christ, you have the authority to say no to sin. When those temptations come, you can turn your back and say, no, I'm not going there. I've been made white like that towel, and I want to stay white. And in the Holy Spirit, we have been sealed. We have been protected. I would want to just say, if there hasn't been a change in someone's life, perhaps in your own life, you know, maybe you thought you went through, you know, this whole process, but you kind of evaluate your life and, you know what, I'm still living the same way I was before. Maybe you need to do a re-evaluation. Maybe there wasn't a true repentant heart. You know, we just need to admit that we're sinners. I put this slide up. I think it summarizes it so well. God just wants us to admit that we are sinners, that we're unable to do anything to make ourselves right in God's eyes. It's purely Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save, and we have to believe that it's through God's grace and through faith in Jesus that we can have salvation. And then we just need to tell God, you know what? I want to stay that way. I don't want to live the way I used to be. I want to change. I want to live with the power of the Holy Spirit through me and live the kind of righteous life that you have for us. And only then can you be sure that you're bound for heaven. And I hope, and it's my prayer, that everyone this morning hearing this can say, I am bound for heaven with confidence. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your promises. God, it is truly my heart that everyone this morning with confidence can say, I'm bound for heaven. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not sure, you just touch their heart, draw them, help them to see that Jesus is the only way. You are so good to us. You're so loving, so gracious. Your mercy is beyond measure. God, it's just good to know that we have your inheritance. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you the thanks. In Jesus' holy name, amen.